if you want to get a little bit of a head start, we will start in John chapter 8, but our story this morning will start in Acts chapter 17. So if you want to put a finger there or whatever. We are continuing our study on This We Still Believe, and I titled it that on purpose because there are a lot of people who, even within Adventism, with the Christianity, are starting to move away from what they believe, and they don't have an anchor for where they are, and the anchor for us is shown in this picture here. The text, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, remember, says that studying the Scriptures makes you wise for salvation. Okay, and that's the thing. But in this picture, if you take all of these other things off of there, you'll find three things. You find the cross, which is the basis of what we believe. You'll find the Bible that tells us about the cross. And then the light coming from the Bible represents the Holy Spirit that makes that message real in our hearts. And so when we study Adventist beliefs or this, what we believe, we are assuming that we are talking about the cross of Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit who guides us through God's Word. And this one actually is the introduction. There's four sermons in this introduction. And they're asking the question, why do we study what we believe? Some of you have been Adventists all your lives or a long time, and you've studied all this stuff, and you've been in probably more evangelistic meetings than I can even count. And you go over this, and we talk about it in Sabbath school, and so on and so forth. But we always need to review what we do based on repetition, because repetition helps it to center in on our heart and become part of our lives. Okay. Now, the perspective that we're taking will be a little bit different, too, than what you've heard, not in the sense that I'm giving you new truth, but we're going to look at it with a different kind of question in mind. Okay, so the second part of this is why study what we believe, part two, knowing truth. How many of you have ever been a called to witness in a courtroom? Anybody? I hate it because every once in a while they send me one of those little cards from Clark County saying that you have jury duty coming up. And I've been trying to figure out how that works. Fortunately, I've never had to be called for that. On that. But when you go to court or when you become a public servant, there is an oath that you take, an oath of affirmation. They used to call it a swearing in, but they don't use that word anymore. And on that, as it developed in American history, is that you would come in and you would put your hand, your left hand on the Bible, and you would raise your right hand. Okay, and that was back when there was a lot of respect for God's Word. And so what you were doing is you were taking an oath to tell the truth in the presence of God so that if you lied, you would be subject to the judgment of God. That was the thinking in the court of our pioneers. Okay, and there's a little thing called the court oath of affirmation. You've all heard it on TV. Do you affirm or swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And when you say that, you've taken an oath, and the idea is that you've taken this oath with your hand on the Bible, which means that you're taking it in the presence of God. And if you do not tell the truth, then there will be repercussions for that. Okay. And so even all of our elected officials, or most of them, take an oath of office. We just saw that with Trump as president. You have all kinds of court and other kinds of dignitaries that take an oath of office, and when you go in the military, you take an oath to preserve the Constitution and defend the country with your life if necessary. Okay, so all of these things happen like that, and what you're doing when you take this oath is you're promising to tell the truth no matter what. Okay. And there are a lot of distorted ideas in today's society as we look particularly about the center that we're going to talk about a little bit later. And that is relationships, what relationships are, what they aren't, how you should make them more spicy, if you want to use that kind of terminology, and so on and so forth. So today we're going to look at this whole question as to why we study our beliefs, and we're going to go to John 8, chapter 32, John 8, verse 32. There is no 32 chapter in John, so if you're looking for that, you may look for a while. And I'm not going to add to God's word, because in the book of Revelation says if I do that, I'm out of heaven. I don't want to do that. John 8, verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are coming to you with our hands out, our minds open, and our hearts responsive to what you want us to do. But we cannot learn unless the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to understand what your word is and what it means for us. And Lord, we've just read that if we know the truth, it will set us free. And this morning, we want to be set free. We want to be set free from all of those misconceptions and everything that we live our lives with, that we hear in society. And we want to live our life in freedom for you. So now we ask you to send us the Holy Spirit in a special measure. May this not be something just a reading from a book, but may it powerfully change our lives. May the words come from the throne of God, and use this messenger to convey your truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with a very curious story. Some of you may know this story or not, over in Acts chapter 17. Okay, and 17, 10 through 12 is where we're going to concentrate. But I want to give you kind of the background of the story here. You remember that Paul, after he was converted and became a Christian, was in constant trouble. In one place, they had to let him down over a wall. And one night, while he was sleeping, and he was over where he was, he had this vision of a man standing in Asia Minor asking him to come over and preach the gospel. You all remember that story. Okay? The angel came and he said, the man reached out, and of course that was in Philippi, and you remember that he went to Philippi, and when he went to Philippi and he started sharing the gospel of Christ, the first thing that happens is he's thrown in jail. And he was actually publicly beaten and thrown in jail, which is illegal because he was a Roman citizen. Okay, so after that mess all got straightened out, then he went to Thessalonica. Okay, chapter 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from where? Scriptures. Okay? So he reasoned from them with scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus said, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said, and some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Now, there's no further information here as to whether or not they did the same thing that we're going to read about in just a few minutes, but they heard the message and they were convicted. Verse 5, Satan is always present when there's conviction about God, but other Jews who were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let him go. Okay, so this was the experience. Paul goes to Asia Minor at the request of this man. The first thing that happens is he gets beaten and thrown in jail illegally. Then the second thing that happens is he goes down and the Holy Spirit begins to work among the people and the Jews there, and some of them are convicted, but Satan is also there, and he convicts these other people to go down to the marketplace and get all these bad fellows to go and cause trouble. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, one of the things that you will find very, very quickly is that the apostles were hardly ever persecuted by the Romans, which you would think would be the case because they had a new religion. This wasn't an official state religion. They were persecuted by Jews who were jealous. It says it right there in the text. And so these men from Thessalonica, they caused all these kind of problems. So then we pick up the story in verse 10, and that's where we want to start with our story here. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul, verse 10 of Acts 17, and Silas to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, verse 11, and here's the key text. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day or daily to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. I wish I had a chance, the time to unpack what is going on there, but that's for another time. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So once the word of God begins to spread with power, Satan is there to oppose that. Now, I want you to notice a couple things because we went over really quickly about the Bereans and their difference between them and the Thessalonians. Because the Thessalonians, when they came down, they created trouble because they didn't want to believe or they were jealous or whatever it happened to be, and they created all kinds of trouble. The Bereans, on the other hand, did three things. First of all, they accepted the message of God with great eagerness. They weren't opposed to it. They accepted that message. Second of all, and this is the key for all of us, they examined the scriptures every day to test whether the truth of what Paul was saying was actually true. In other words, the scripture was their touchstone of truth. They did not accept anything except they went to scripture and read it and looked at it and studied it and prayed about it and were convicted about it, and then they would accept it if it were in line with scripture. Now, there's a lot of people telling you various things about everything in the world, and it does not include scripture in today's world. For example, I have read Christian counselors, family counselors, particularly for marital problems like that, suggest that couples have a spicy affair to cement their own relationship. Now, these are Christians, okay, and or supposedly. And so you see all these kind of things. You see people like Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or some of these other, Geraldo, all of these things that deal in broken relationships and give you false information that will make sure that those relationships stay broken. So it is incumbent upon us, before we start, to realize that every question that you have is answered in the Scripture, and it's answered by the power of the Holy Spirit who correctly interprets the Word of God. And that's something that we have to maintain, because there are all kinds of ideas out there and all kinds of lifestyles and all kinds of everything else that are seemingly true but are not the truth. Because you can only take truth from God's Scripture as you compare what is said to you, and you have to do that every single day or you'll find yourself drifting along. What happened to the Jews in Thessalonica? It was simple. They heard the message, but they never checked out to see whether it was true or not. And so they made assumptions on the truth or non-truth of the particular message, not because they were informed about it, because they wanted to make a decision, and when they did, they made the wrong decision. They found themselves fighting against God. So as we go through this thing, we need to make sure that we examine the scriptures how often? Every single day. Because there are a lot of things that are have layers of things, and they may or may not be true, but they are not the truth of God unless it comes out of God's Word. And then the third thing is as a result of their inquiry and making sure that they understood what was truth according to God's word, they were convicted and they became followers of Jesus Christ, and the work began to grow. So that's the story that we have here, and we're going to now kind of unpack that. Let's go back to our story in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now let me give you a little bit of context about Jesus' statement here, because what was happening here is there was a dispute over whose children Jesus' opponents were. Okay, and before that, you had the dispute over Jesus' testimony. They said, you can't give your own testimony. They disputed who Jesus was. And before that, you have that section in John 8 where the woman was brought to Jesus to try and test him and see if they could get him to make a statement that they could condemn him for. And the guys that brought that girl, they were the ones who had set up this whole thing so they could trap Jesus in a particular thing. And Jesus, he really didn't answer their question. He just kind of wrote something in the sand, and everybody started disappearing because they thought, wow, he knows about that. I better get out of here before he puts something really important down there. So this is the background. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Now, in terms of Bible study, what does that mean to us? Well, you remember that Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. He did not say, you study the scriptures to refute error. Okay, that was what we talked about last week in John 5. You study the scriptures because you think you have eternal life by knowing the scriptures, and that's not what the issue is. The issue is that the scriptures tell us about Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you have life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. And when we study the scriptures, oftentimes what we do is we study to refute a particular idea. Someone says, well, I don't believe in the Sabbath, or I have a chaplain right now that I'm working with that he had a Seventh-day Adventist patient that he was seeing for the lady being on hospice, and he made a very acidic statement at the meeting that we were at. So, yeah, those Adventists, they believe in some sort of soul sleep. That's not right. The Bible teaches that we have an eternal soul. Well, the Bible doesn't actually teach that. I didn't say anything in the meeting. I'm hoping that we'll have an opportunity to have a discussion on that, because the Bible is very clear that what a living soul is a body with the breath of God. It is not something that is eternal. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, and that's a whole different thing, we'll come to that, but in the Old Testament, the Jews feared death because they could not praise God any longer. So that's just kind of thrown out, because we'll discuss that later on. Okay, so what happens here is, if you know the truth, and who is the truth? Jesus. So if you know Jesus, what happens? You are set free. And all those people that are trying to tell you that there is no God, or that you shouldn't have a relationship with God, or you're weak if you do that, or you're stupid if you do that, I've heard that also, anything like that, they got it wrong because they don't know what the Word of God says. And this particular thing breaks the chains of us, and the study of what we believe now helps us to know the truth about our relationship with what? Not with what, with who? With Jesus, which sets us free from our own misconceptions about relationships. We are not called to be the world's policeman. We are not called to judge and criticize other people as being right or wrong. We are called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that his character is reproduced in us, and the power of the Holy Spirit works through us to convince other people that the primary survival of life and of humanity is not, as Freud said it, or as evolution says it, the survival of the fittest. The thing that drives the human being is a search for love. God put that in our hearts. God is the only one that can fulfill that. And when he fulfills that, then we can find, like we talked about in forgiveness earlier back in January, is that forgiveness is a gift that God creates in your heart that allows you to share the love that he has given to you without any kind of restriction or anything like that. But it's a gift of God. And so we know the truth. We're free from the misconceptions about relationships. Listen to Dr. Phil, for example. He's done more to set family counseling back than any person that I can think of. And you listen to the stuff that the media says and everything like that. As a matter of fact, we looked up something. This is something on a health issue. For years, everybody knows that if you drink cranberry juice, it kind of reduces the acidity in the urine and will help with UTIs, infections. We read an article that says, medicine says that they have a study that says that that doesn't do that anymore, so you shouldn't drink it. I'm just telling you what we read. So, and this is the same medicine that came out about 6 months ago, and they said, stop taking vitamins because they're not doing you any good. Okay, so, and stop using these natural things and things like that. Why are they able to say that? Because they're too full of their own knowledge, and they don't understand what God's Word says. All healing comes from God, and God has given us natural things to heal us, that if we participate in those, his power will restore you to where you were. Okay, so we have all these misconceptions about relationships and what they should be and how they should be, and most of the relationships in today's world, well, let me put it this way. We'll come to that thing, but I want to repeat this, is that our society is characterized by its inability to keep and hold and form permanent interpersonal relations. They cannot do it. We'll discuss why at a later time. So it helps us to know the truth, so it sets us free from our misconceptions. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and following. This is in the context of unity and maturity in the body of Christ through the spiritual gifts. Chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach what? Unity or maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Does it say there until we reach all of the things that we need to know to refute error or anything like that? No. It tells us that we are to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. At that point, when we understand our relationship to God and how it works, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's an interesting picture that I found. I'm not sure that the physics of that picture are correct. It's kind of like the bumblebee. The bumblebee can't fly, but if you ask a physicist why, he'll tell you why it can't fly, because the surface area of the wings is too small for the body weight. And so then what I've done in the past is I'll release the bee and I said, well, if he can't fly, then what's he doing? So we all have our ideas and we think that we know the truth. The truth is that God created the bee to fly, to pollinate flowers, so that we could have beauty in this life. That's the bottom line. And if you tell me scientifically it can't fly, that's fine. Maybe scientifically it can't, but God can do anything, and it's flying right now. So what we learn here is we don't want to be tossed around by every single teaching that comes along and find ourselves drifting along the secular drift to where all of a sudden we can stand up and make a statement, well, you know, I don't believe what I used to believe anymore. I don't think it's important. You see, and then we start down that slippery slope, and before we know it, we're so far from God that we can't even see the light in the house anymore. The study of what we believe protects us from the confusion and false ideas that others give about our relationship. Society will tell you right now that there is no God, and there is no relationship with God, and God is irrelevant. That's what they'll tell you. I'm telling you right now that not only is God relevant, he's in charge of everything, And no matter whether you believe him or not, or whether you have faith or not, it does not make any difference to God, because God's existence is not based on your faith. It's based on his existence. And so you can stick your head in the sand all you want to, and you can say whatever you want about God, but God exists because he said he exists. We have people telling us all the time, and I mentioned one of those Christian things saying that you should have an affair in your marriage to spice it up. All kinds of other things that I've even seen some Christian counselors suggest that the husband and wife put boxing gloves on and go at each other. My question is, why do you do what they do every day? No. Okay, so we have to protect ourselves from what others tell us about relationships. They will tell you that a relationship is impossible in today's world. And I say that is not the truth of God. Because when God comes into your life and he changes your life and he makes a difference in your life, those relationships can be healed no matter how gnarled they were and how bad they were and how long they've been festering. God can heal those. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You remember, we'll talk about Timothy and his circumstances, but this is one of Paul's, one that Paul mentored, actually, over a period of time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. It says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Repetition. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. How true that is. I spent half of my life being institutionalized trying to argue over words from theologians. And I will tell you right now that our series, once we get into the series, we will use nothing but this book right here. We will not use commentaries. We will not use inspired writers. We will use God's Word, period. Because that's where the truth is. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Our world is in such a state that relationships are totally misunderstood and can't be comprehended. And unfortunately, when you look at the church, the Christian church, and even in the Adventist church, for example, the divorce rate is about the same as it is in the world. And so what happens is we have lost our focus because we listen to all these other people and tell us what things should be, and we don't sit down and ask God from his word, what is it that I should do? And so here, what Paul is telling us, so the study of what we believe helps us to know the truth about our relationship with God. I can tell you that all of you are here because you are in a broken relationship with God and need healing. That's why we come together every week. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we pray, is because we're out of relationship. We don't know how to get back in, but God does. And God doesn't hold it against you. If you did something really horrible to somebody back there and you've asked forgiveness, God says, we're starting over. This is what the new parameters are. And there's no upbraiding of God. He doesn't make fun of you or anything like that. He just says, look, you know, this is the reality. Let's move on. We'll know the truth about our relationship with Jesus, ourselves, and others, and then we will be able to share it correctly. Because the one thing that this world needs is a view of how powerful God is to reconcile broken lives. That's the gospel. When Jesus came down, he didn't go to all the perfect or religious leaders. He didn't go to this person that never sinned or anything like that. He went to men and women who had issues. And he chose 12 of them that had more issues than anybody else, and yet he worked with them. And on the night that he was going to be betrayed, one of his disciples did the betrayal. His other three disciples couldn't stay awake long enough to pray with him because he desired that human companionship. And then one of them said, okay, I don't know him, called down curses on that. Jesus looked at him with a look of compassion, and he went out a broken man. And in spite of that, Jesus sat at that table and he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this last meal with you, because I will not eat it until I come in my kingdom. You see, when Jesus comes back, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he's not coming back to deal with sin this time. He's coming back to get those who are waiting for him. And those who are waiting for him have the reflected character of God, and they show the power of God's love to reconcile whatever circumstances that you're in, and the power of God to turn circumstances on their heads, no matter how he has to do that. So now let's go back to John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. So our lesson today. The second reason we continue to study what we believe is so that we can know the truth about relationships. Again, like I said last week, doctrinal study isn't a study to refute error. You are not a corrector of theology. You can't do that because only the Holy Spirit can bring us truth. That's the promise in John chapter 15 and 16. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into everything that I told you. It's not our place to condemn and criticize because a person has issues within their life that they're having a hard time to deal with it. It is our duty to pray that God will change their lives. And it is our duty to pray before God changes their lives for God to change our lives. The Bible is not a hammer that you run up to somebody and you smack them on the head and say, here it is. The Bible is the living Word of God that changes us through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the character of God so that we can love again. That's what the Bible is all about. And so we need to take it personally. So we learn the truth about our relationships, and then that allows us to form relationships with other people. Relationships that are based on God's love, not on human lust. And when I say human lust, I'm talking about putting into a relationship what you want to get out of it, not what's best for the situation at that particular point. So we leave with the title, You Shall Know the Truth, and the Truth Shall Set You Free. I am the truth. I bring you life. I am the way that you have to go. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, it is a privilege and an honor for us to have something as precious as your word, as the Holy Spirit who interprets us that word, and the knowledge that you died on the cross that we might have life. Lord, help that to change us and to understand the truth of the depth of relationship that you want to have with us personally, so that we can be changed and be change agents in our community here in Boulder City and in this world. Because you still are powerful, you still are alive. Greater are you in us than the one in the world. And we ask for that power now to perfectly reflect the character of God so that others may be drawn to you, so that the Holy Spirit can do his work and convict them of how much you can heal. And now, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen.